many great gifts to us. We thank you for the time that we have together this morning. We thank you for your word, and we ask that by the power of your spirit, you may show us treasures within it, or that you may encourage us, that you may strengthen us, and that you may conform us under the image of Christ, both now and till everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. Thank you for having me. Now, I'd want to ask you right now, is worship worth it? Is Lord's Day worship, gathering together with the people of God, worshiping our triune God and covenant renewal worship, is this worth it? Now, I see lots of heads nodding, and we all know the answer is yes. I hope all of us think the answer is yes and believe that. But I believe that to be the case. The question itself even seems kind of transgressive in asking. It's like, why are you asking this? But I do want to submit to you that for as adamant as we often may be on how important worship is, sometimes life makes that difficult, and we may question this. Just to give a bit of an illustration, my wife and I, when we had just been married for about 1 year, we moved to Jordan, and we're doing mission work in the Middle East for a year. And it was a hard time. We had lots of plans. Lots of things did not go as planned. Lots of cultural training, learning a new language. All of these things were difficult. And going week in, week out, just struggling, trying to get from point A to point B, trying to work through logistics in Arabic day after day could get tiring, just to know that on Sunday I was going to go to a worship service in Arabic and go through the struggle over again. This was very difficult. And sometimes, just being completely honest at this time, I asked, is it worth it? Maybe could we take an off day? Could we sleep in? It's just going to be work for us. And though that context is a little extreme, I think this is something which faces all of us at different times in our lives and for the people whom we try to serve and help them grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. We get distracted. We get tired. And sometimes we may ask, is it worth it? Can I take a week off from this? Now, we are not the only people to face a struggle such as this. Psalm 121, I think, actually brings us into the context of God's people in the past who have faced a similar situation. If you look in your Bibles at Psalm 121, you may see what's called a superscription at the beginning where it says, a song of ascents. Now, the songs of ascents are a special group of the psalms. And these are psalms that the people of Israel would chant, pray, sing to one another as they went up to Jerusalem for worship 3 times a year. This was for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. 3 times a year, you would have to leave your land, and you had to go up to Jerusalem, and not even for a one-day event. Some of these were a week long. You're leaving behind everything, unprotected, going on a journey which may be multiple days by foot, one way. This is a significant time commitment. And I am certain it crossed Israelites' mind at least once. Maybe I shouldn't go this year. Things are really difficult at home. I haven't got my field ready for harvest yet. I need to devote more time to this. I'll just be there next year. Well, Psalm 121, I think, encourages us, what is the benefit of us going and worshiping the Lord? Now, Psalm 121 represents the beginning of this journey, that I lift up my eyes to the hills. This is representing the beginning of this journey. You're somewhere in Israel. Your eyes are looking up to the hill, to Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. This is what you're looking towards, or at least in the direction. You're moving up. You're going somewhere. And as you are looking up to the hills, you're asking, you know, from where does my help come? And our help comes from the Lord. And Psalm 121 shows us what this help looks like. Who is this God who is helping us? Now, as this psalm was read to us a moment ago, I hope you notice a word that was repeated very often. It's the word keep. The word keep shows up 6 times. And this is a very important word within the Hebrew scriptures. When Adam is created, he is told to work and to keep the garden. He was to protect it. This is language that also shows up for priests later in the Bible. The priests are told to keep and to work within the tabernacle or within the temple. People who are not supposed to come within the sanctuary, they're supposed to guard that boundary. If you're familiar with the book of Numbers, there's a blessing that Aaron is given to bless the people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is a very significant theme about protection, about guarding, about protecting the holy things. And in verse 2, mentioning help coming from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, this is also bringing us back to Genesis. Just as we receded in the Apostles' Creed just a moment ago. And it's significant that the word keep shows up 6 times in these verses. The Lord who made heaven and earth made the heavens and earth in how many days? 6. And then the 7th day, the day of worship, was declared holy. The image the psalmist is trying to create for us is a picture of a new creation amongst the people of God. As you are coming to worship, the Lord is recreating you.
Yes.
He is making you again and keeping you and preserving you. And now, what are these benefits we receive as he recreates us, as he recreates us, as he reinstitutes fellowship between us and him? What is he doing? And what are things we learn about our keeper? One thing we learn about our keeper is that he shall not sleep. Honestly, this sounds a lot like my life with young children right now. But we realize how significant sleep is. Sleep is important. It's 100% necessary for us as humans. But it also shows our weakness. You stay awake for 24 hours. I know there are some consequences for that. If you want to try 48, eventually your body shuts down and you just have to sleep. And the scriptures pick up on this image. It's not insignificant that in the Bible, a polite way to referring to someone dying is that they fell asleep. In other psalms, especially Psalm 3, Psalm 4, you have the psalmist who is surrounded by enemies and they're afraid to go to sleep. Yeah. Now, if you go to sleep, I can't protect myself. My enemies might attack me and overwhelm me. But the scriptures promise, and it's an implicit promise here, that those who belong to the Lord, you can sleep in peace. You can rest because your Lord does not sleep. He doesn't need this sleep. His attention is never far from you. He's never distracted. He never has to take a break. His attention is sealed upon you at every moment. And you are reminded of this. His specific presence we experience in Lord's Day worship, we're reminded of this and his presence with us. And that carries and sustains us throughout the week. In verses 5 and 6, we also see that because of our keeper, the sun and moon shall not strike us. The psalmist describes the Lord as our shade. You know, there are many images in scripture of the Lord being a fortress in which we may hide, or a mountain which surrounds us and his shade comes down upon us, the shadow of his wings over us, or as a tree and resting within its shade. Now, when we see that the Lord is our shade, the sun shall not strike us by day, nor the moon by night. One, this is reminding us of the length of the journey, just simply. Yeah. You're at least going to see the moon and the sun. That's at least 24 hours. It's possibly going to be more. Terrain is difficult in Israel. It can get hot. It can get cold. But the Lord is your shade, and he is going to protect you from those elements by day and by night, because he doesn't sleep. Remember? He's not taking an off shift at night, but he's present, watching you. But there's also something deeper here, I believe, the scriptures are showing us. In Genesis 1, when the Lord creates the greater light and the lesser light, which are the sun and the moon, he creates them to, the scriptures say, rule over the night and the day. And the image of the great lights, the sun and the moon, within the scriptures, represent rulers, especially pagan rulers throughout the scriptures. Even this word strike, the sun and the moon striking you, this is a word which is often used with someone in a position of authority in the scripture, with a rod or a staff striking someone and executing their judgment. So the Lord is also promising us that on our journey and in our life, he will protect us from those who oppose God in general, from pagan rulers. Even as you come forth on this journey to worship the Lord, if there are people opposing God and in doing so opposing you, he will protect you from all of them. As we close in verses 7 and 8, the Lord promises also to keep us from all evil, from evil, from disaster, from calamity. He keeps us in our going out and our coming in, which is representing all of our day-to-day work. You know, we work hard for 6 days a week, and we rest and we worship on a seventh. And what we experience in our worship with the Lord doesn't just happen there. It overflows from our worship with him into everything we do. That special presence and protection we feel in Lord's Day worship, that continues throughout the rest of our week. And we know that our work will be blessed, and he will preserve it, and he will prosper us. And so I ask you again, is it worth it? And yes. In worship, the Lord recreates us. He recreates his work of keeping us. The Lord with whom we renew covenant in worship, he will never sleep. He shall not allow the sun nor the moon to strike us, and he shall keep our life now and until evermore. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your great faithfulness to us. We thank you for your act of prayer.